Would you join me in prayer this morning? Gracious Father, would you teach us to find joy not only in the triumphs, but also in the simple moments of everyday grace. Fill us with joy that surpasses circumstance, anchored in the unchanging truth of your love. Help us share this joy with others, and may joy and laughter be a constant companion on our journey through life. We pray that especially in this Advent season that you would instill this joy in our hearts, in our lives, that as we remember and meditate on the coming and the life and the return of our Lord Jesus, that it would inspire us to delight and be that ever more joyful. So this morning, would you give us this heart of joy as we meditate and remember and think about all the wonderful reasons that we have to be joyful as God's people? We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Psalm 16. I invite you to continue standing as you read through this passage. Psalm 16. It reads, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have been fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is reading God's word. Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome again to our English service here at Rutgers Community Christian Church. My name is Andrew, and I am a minister here for the English congregation. And we are currently in the season of Advent, as Lisa mentioned before. And Advent is the season during the church calendar where it leads up to Christmas. And in these weeks leading up to Christmas, it's helping us to prepare and meditate and anticipate the celebration of the first coming of Christ, remembering the first coming of Christ, but also anticipating Christ's return. Each week being a different theme, and like Lisa mentioned, we've gone through hope and peace. Today is joy. Today is joy. Now, the theme of joy is something that I would say is not super common throughout the year in like general culture. That joy is mostly highlighted around Christmas time. I instantly think of those decorations with joy like this, you know, with like the candy cane being a J kind of thing, right? Nice and nice and cheesy for Christmas kind of thing, right? That's also why, right? Because it only comes out on Christmas, that's also arguably why certain songs about joy emerge from the shadows in December of every year. We joke about Mariah Carey coming out every Christmas time, right? Other songs, like talking about joy, also emerge from the shadows during Christmas time, or at least during December. And one of those songs is Ode to Joy. Ode to Joy. Now, I studied music in undergrad, okay? I studied music in undergrad, and I feel like it's part of my duty to help us understand some of the context surrounding this song. So, let's talk about Ode to Joy. Now, technically speaking, Ode to Joy is a German poem written by a name named Friedrich Schiller. Because the poem's in German, I'm not going to bother putting it up on the screen for you. To my knowledge, the only person who can read German in this room is Minister Shirley. If you can read German, great. You can look up the lyrics on your own. But this poem by Schiller is indeed about joy from God. Schiller, he was a Christian. But this poem reached infamy because Beethoven, like the Beethoven, chose to put the text to music in his Ninth Symphony. You can ask any music student. I'm sure that like in music school, you studied the Ninth Symphony very deeply and very much in detail because of it's famous for a reason, because of how special it was for its time. Now, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony is 1 hour and 15 minutes long. I will not play it for you this morning, okay? And not only that, the symphony requires like a full orchestra, full choir, and all that jazz. But it's not until 52 minutes into the piece. 52 minutes in, okay? The piece is 1 hour 15. 52 minutes into the piece where eventually the cellos come in really, really quietly. Really, really quietly with this famous theme. I should have had Harrison play this. Okay? 52 minutes in, they come in with that famous theme, right? Really, really quietly. And then you wait another 5 minutes later, and then the choir, who has been sitting for the entire 50 plus minutes, the entire time, they finally get to stand up and sing the words from the Ode to Joy poem. Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, famous, and puts these words of Ode to Joy to music. Fast forward 100 years later, a century later, we meet a guy named Henry Van Dyke. Henry Van Dyke. Now, Van Dyke, he was a minister and a professor at Princeton University. And Van Dyke, he was on a guest preaching assignment in Williams College in Massachusetts. And he was in like the Berkshire Mountains, and while he was there in the mountains, he was inspired to write the hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And when he wrote these lyrics, he chose to have the words set to that exact same theme as Ode to Joy in Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Now, from my perspective, Van Dyke, choosing to have your words set to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, it's a pretty bold move. It's equating your lyrics to something as great as Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. But that's what he chose. We have Van Dyke, Friedrich Schiller, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee versus Ode to Joy. They are not the same song. They are not the same song. They have the same tune, but they are different pieces of music. And now you know. So now you can be that guy at your Christmas party correcting everyone. That is not Ode to Joy. It's Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. I want to take a quick look at the lyrics from Van Dyke. Okay, this is just the first section here. It should be familiar, right? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Do you notice anything about these lyrics? What are these lyrics talking about? And maybe a more poignant question is, do these lyrics speak of anything about Christmas? Even though this hymn largely emerges at Christmas time, there's nothing actually Christmassy about this hymn. And Van Dyke, Henry Van Dyke, never intended the hymn to be Christmas specific. Because when it comes to joy, it's not just for Christmas. When it comes to joy, it's not just for Christmas. And this morning, I want to spend some time just highlighting some aspects and some components about Christian joy. Not necessarily Christmas joy, but Christian joy. Okay, so that will be the goal this morning. joy. It's not just for Christmas. The first question I want to ask, right, is why is joy such a big deal? Why is joy such a big deal? When I was in undergrad, there was one winter break where I attended a Christian conference, a national Christian conference, which was essentially like a giant retreat for young people. Okay, and in this conference, in this retreat, they would randomly put you into groups that you would get to know throughout the entire week or weekend. So I had other people in my group from all over the country, from universities all over the country. And in my group, there was one guy who was from California. He was from California. And this guy was just so upbeat. He was just so happy. Relative to the rest of us who were primarily from the Northeast or the frigid Midwest, this was winter break, right? This guy was just so happy. And initially, it felt like a little nauseating. The first few times like interacting with him, I'm just like, you know, it's just because he's from California. That sun over there, that vitamin D, it's just making him more upbeat and happy than the normal person. But throughout the week, the more I got to know him, the more that we chatted and shared stories, the more I saw that he wasn't just like upbeat and happy, but he was actually genuinely joyful. That regardless of the struggles that, you know, Californians go through, he still found joy in the Lord. How? Because he would be very explicit that he was holding on to different truths about God and delighting in those truths, whether it be, you know, delighting in God's mercy, delighting that God was growing him, delighting in just the good news of the gospel. He genuinely delighted in these things. And that's not too different from what we see in Psalm 16 with David. In this psalm, over and over again, we see that David is celebrating and declaring his delight in various things about and from God. Right, we see he delights in the community given by God. He delights in the promise of inheritance. We see that he delights in the counsel and instruction from God. He delights in the strength and security found in the Lord. In this psalm, in these various verses, David is very explicit in holding onto these truths and celebrating them with joy. When it came to this brother from California, right, everyone saw his joy, and then that joy started to become just a little bit more contagious. It challenged the rest of us to follow his example of being actually outwardly joyful. Now, by no means am I saying that being upbeat is the same as being joyful, right? Nor am I saying that like smiling instantaneously means that we have joy. Being chipper doesn't mean that you are joyful. However, as people who live in the Northeast, and for many of us being Asian and learning inherently like cultural stoicism, or just learning to not outwardly show our emotions, perhaps we can work towards showing our joy a little bit more. Because I do think it's a valid question as to ask, like, why aren't we outwardly joyful at the right times? Why don't we allow our joy to manifest at the appropriate times? And perhaps we can allow the outward affect to actually match the joy that we feel, to actually match what's going on inside. when we find ourselves singing like, "Oh to joy," or "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," right? We have license to be joyful. We have license to be joyful. And again, it's not simply emoting for the sake of emoting, but it also serves as an encouragement for the people around us, for your fellow brothers and sisters. That as we show this outwardly, it also serves as a reminder to one another that yes, there is much to be celebrated. There is a lot to celebrate in the gospel. It's a reminder that we have a reason to be joyful as people of God. That joy serves as an encouragement. But not only that, right? But again, in the frigid, stoic Northeast, being joyful also serves as a testimony and a witness to what we have in the Lord. When the world around us is downcast for a multitude of reasons, joy is completely countercultural. Joy can be a great witness because as Christians, we have something that is great, but that thing is foreign to this world at this moment. That everlasting, eternal joy rooted in the good news for this world. Joy is this encouragement. Joy is a witness. After the conference was done, like finished, approaching like New Year's Eve time, naturally, you know, after a retreat, everybody gets close, so we're all in a group chat together as things happen. And this guy, California brother, like just kept being like really joyful even through like messages, even through messages. And there's one time he sent this message about, like, you know, praising God for his beauty and goodness, and then sends a picture of the sunny beach that he's on. And all of us are just like in the frigid, snowy outdoors, like, thanks, man. Joy, it's encouragement. Joy is a witness. Next question, second question I want to ask is, why can we be joyful? Why can we be joyful? I want to look at the end of Psalm 16. The end of Psalm 16, this is what it reads. David writes, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In the midst of all the delights that David lists in this psalm, all the reasons to be joyful, he's most explicit in verse 11, saying, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." David recognizes the ultimate source of joy. Being with God is where humanity can find fullness of joy. And if you think about it, it's not too far-fetched or foreign to our human experience, because I'm sure there are certain people in our lives who give us joy. Maybe a spouse or a friend or a family member. But these are people who just give you joy. And it's not necessarily about doing stuff with them. That with such people, you could be doing anything with them, but it's just simply being with them where it leads to delight. That being just in their presence is enough to give you joy. Why? I would say it's largely because with these people, you know them intimately, they know you intimately. There's an established relationship. You don't have to do anything to earn this relationship. That you and them can just be together. You can just be. And this is a type of relationship that David understands with God, especially in Psalm 16. We can go through that list again of David saying things that bring him joy, the community, the counsel from God, and so on. But fundamentally, though those things are great, it is God himself. Just simply his presence where David finds fullness of joy. In his presence. For us today, we have a one-up on David when it comes to the presence of God. Because when you talk about presence of God in the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, we see that God's presence is manifested in the tabernacle or the temple. It's relegated to a physical space. But what would be an even better way for God to be present with his people? What could God do to not simply be in a place, but maybe be like incarnate, dwell among humanity, physically walk with his people, intimately know the experiences of those that he loves? And of course, this is the core of the Christmas message, right? God with us, Emmanuel. That Jesus is God's physical presence among men. Something that David couldn't even imagine. And we have the perk of reading about this Jesus person in the Bible. We can see how he lived, how he dwelt among mankind, how he loved people. We have that benefit as Christians today. Now, presence of God, you might be asking, well, Andrew, Jesus isn't physically here anymore. So what presence is there to be joyful about? And I would say that the genius of God is that he doesn't leave humanity hanging after Jesus leaves the earth. It's not like Jesus appears and then disappears forever, like a magic trick. We read in the scripture that when Jesus resurrects and ascends, we are given the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, according to scripture, is now the one who dwells with God's people. God's presence is now with us. God's presence is not relegated to a space, but now God's presence dwells with us. What does this mean? Like, why is this important? I mean, it means that we are now representatives or ambassadors for God's kingdom in this world to help bring about justice and love. It means that now you and I have free access to the power of God in our day-to-day. It means that you and I can interact with the Almighty God in prayer freely anytime we want. It means that we, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we now live this new life from God. That no longer are we stuck in the ways of our old sin, but now we are set free with the Holy Spirit in us. It means that the things of old no longer have power and control over you and me. The things that we once struggled with are no longer the ultimate thing in our lives. We are set on this new trajectory now that we have the Holy Spirit. And I think this is something that we sometimes don't fully grasp the gravity of it all. We don't always grasp the gravity of this good news of God's Spirit dwelling with us. That we have this new identity. That we have something that's objectively great. Objectively life-changing. A lot of times, I think in my experience in our church, right, we are much quicker and much more, we more easily embrace the idea of our sinfulness, that we are able to grasp very, very deeply the sin and the shame in my life. That yes, I am a sinful person. Yes, I do have faults. My parents have been telling me this since I was 5 years old. But I think that there is some work for us when it comes to embracing the good news of this new identity that we have in Christ, to allow that to inform us in how we live, but also even emotionally, how we feel. That yes, we do have victory over sin. Yes, we are a new creation in having this new life in Christ. Yes, we do have God's Spirit within us. God's presence is with us always. And that in in this presence, that because the Spirit dwells with us, because we have this presence, we always have a reason to be joyful. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. That as the promise, continuous presence of the Holy Spirit is with us, dwells in us, it is vital to our ability to experience this fullness of joy today. God's presence, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. The next question is, when can we be joyful? I want to return to Henry Van Dyke. When he penned the lyrics to Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, he also wrote this message. These verses are simple expressions of common Christian feelings and desires in this present time. Hymns of today that may be sung together by people who know the thought of the age and are not afraid that any truth of science will destroy religion or any revolution on earth overthrow the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, this is a hymn of trust and joy and hope. Van Dyke saw this song to be a unifying anthem for Christians, that regardless of anything going on in this world, he mentions like the perceived threats of science and revolutions, right? Christians can still hold on to joy. Christians can still hold on to joy. Now, note, when he wrote this message, when did he write these lyrics? 1907. Now, for our history buffs in the room, what is looming around the corner during this time? What is looming around the corner? World War I. The whispers of the conflict across the Atlantic were already in motion during this time. And Van Dyke chooses to write about joy in this unbelievably tumultuous time in human history. And as Christians, likewise, we have reason to be joyful even in the most difficult times of our lives, in the most difficult times in this world. Even when we look at Psalm 16, right from the get-go, in verse 1, David asks God to preserve him. In 16 verse 1, it reads, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Before David goes on celebrating and delighting in the things about God, he's asking for preservation. Why? Why? Because, like much of David's life, his life is in danger. Again, whether being chased by Saul or Absalom, whatever it may be, his life, he's in the middle of a situation that is dangerous to his life once again. And on one hand, David is pleading for help, pleading for deliverance, pleading from God in the situation. But on the other hand, David still has reason to delight and be joyful. Why? Because of God's presence. Because of God's presence. Last week, when John Lowe talked about peace, he mentioned this idea of emotional dissonance. This emotional dissonance that we might feel, especially when it comes to the Christmas season, where there's a mismatch of the emotions. And I want to borrow this idea in the context of joy. Because when you and I go through life, it doesn't always feel like there is reason to be joyful. With the different struggles in life, with things just broken in this world, things that are broken in this country, it's easier to fall into despair or even to fall into anger rather than joy. Whether it's Christmas or not, whether it's Christmas time or not, as Christians, we are told in church, we read passages in Scripture, like Psalm 16, to rejoice and to be joyful. But the reality is, I just don't feel it. Sometimes, or maybe a lot of times, I just don't feel it. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning, because if you struggle with feeling joyful, it doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. Because joy is something that needs to be developed. Delighting in God is not something that happens overnight. The same thing as delighting in a person, just in another person, is something that takes work. It takes time to know and appreciate a person. It takes time and effort to know and appreciate the presence of God. And I would say that probably the biggest encouragement that we find when it comes to pursuing joy is the fact that you and I are not left to our own devices. In John 15, with the cross looming in the near future for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have words of Jesus to his disciples. He says to them, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What does this tell us? Jesus cares about our joy. Jesus cares about our joy. And this is one of the last things that he'll say to his disciples. One of his last messages on earth. He cares about our joy. And if you read carefully, right, that your joy may be full. He wants us to experience the fullness of joy, not just like little joy. He wants us to have the fullness of joy. And if Jesus himself is concerned about us having the fullness of joy, then I think we're in pretty good hands. I think we're in pretty good hands. Because arguably, when Jesus says this, he is more invested in our joy than we are. But ultimately, it means that we're not stuck to have to try and like manifest this joy ourselves. We're not stuck having to like just try harder, just be more joyful today, spend more time in California in the sun and be more joyful. When we pursue the fullness of joy, we are joining what Christ already wants to do in our lives. So even if we're feeling the emotional dissonance, even when life gives us all the reasons to not be joyful, we can have confidence when we ask and pursue joy. Joy isn't just for Christmas, but maybe in this Christmas season, as we are just hyper aware of Jesus' first coming, this manifestation of the presence of God in a man. My challenge for us is, would we be intentional to pursue this joy? To pursue this joy that Jesus desires for us, to delight in the presence of God that we now have full access to? Will we pursue this joy knowing that right now, in this life, as we pursue the fullness of joy, we're still only getting a pre-taste of what is to come? Because we will experience the actual fullness to like 110% when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, let's join Jesus in what he wants for you and me. That however you are, whatever you're going through this Christmas season, however you're feeling even this morning, whatever dissonance you're feeling, Would you lean into the presence of God today? For it is in the presence of God where you and I will find fullness of joy, a joy beyond anything that we can experience here on this earth, a joy that will be contagious and a witness for this world to see, a joy that will just be so life-giving for you and I in the midst of this life. Joy. Let's pursue joy this morning. Would you pray with me? I want to provide space for you to reflect on your life, especially this Christmas season, in your own relationship with joy, but maybe more specifically, your relationship with God and the presence of God. That is being with God something you delight in right now? Is being with God something that you desire in the first place? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. These two things come hand in hand. And perhaps you are going through difficulties and feeling like there is not much to be joyful about. If that is the case, I would challenge you to bring these concerns and bring these burdens before the Lord God, knowing that He cares for you. And He may not resolve the issues right away, but know that even in the midst of these difficulties, even in the midst of David being pursued by people who want to kill him, God is still desiring and wanting for you to experience the fullness of joy in those situations. Because His presence is also with you in these difficulties. God, would you help us this morning to desire to pursue the fullness of joy? Thank you, Jesus, that you want this for us. Thank you that you care about our joy. And I ask that you would be helping us to join you in this pursuit. I ask that you would help us to desire to delight in the presence of God. Help us to more intimately know you. To more intimately know you so that we would be able to delight in just being with you. And that this joy would be a wonderful pretaste of what is to come into eternity, where we will experience the maximum joy because we will be evermore in your presence with nothing in the way. Thank you, God, for this promise. Thank you, God, for this hope that we have.